All right, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that your Son has died for our sins and is risen from the dead, victorious over sin, over death, and over the devil. We pray that by your grace, we would be enabled to cling to Jesus, trust in him, and be at peace in our hearts. Only through the work of God in Christ, and not by our own works. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Last time that we were together, before Palm Sunday, we had covered the first five verses of chapter 1 of Galatians, and we said that Paul gives his apostolic greeting, and then he summarizes the apostolic gospel. All right, so he always begins his letters, Paul, an apostle. And here he adds, not of men, neither by men. All right, in other words, he didn't get his position from other people. He got his position through Jesus Christ personally. All right, personally. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, grace to you and peace from God our Father. That is the apostolic blessing that, you know, every pastor gives when he begins his sermon. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he summarizes this gospel of Jesus. He gave himself for our sins so that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever. And we mentioned three things about that. The idea of the vicarious satisfaction. That is, Jesus acted in our stead, in our place. When he put himself under the law and obeyed God's commandments perfectly, he didn't do it for himself. He didn't need to do that. God didn't need to do that. He did it for us because we have broken the commandments. And so he entered into our situation and he lived a perfect life so that his righteousness could be credited to us. And then he also gave himself for our sins in that he took the punishment that we deserve. He removed the wrath and judgment of God from us and focused it on himself. He bore it so that we might be free from judgment and wrath, and we might be, by faith in Christ, under God's grace. So therefore, we are delivered or rescued from this present evil world according to God's will. So everything that Jesus did was in accordance with the will of God the Father. All right, so that's where we ended up. And one more thing that we need to understand, and that is that the gospel, all right, the Christian gospel gives all glory to God. All false gospels, no matter how they may sound to the eye, to the ears of the uninitiated, all false gospels take glory away from God and place it in man. All right? For example, let me give you a very easy example. Right across the street, we have the Baptist Church. And in the Baptist religion, they say that the sacrament of holy baptism, first of all, is not a sacrament. It's just something Jesus told us to do. Secondly, God doesn't do anything in holy baptism. It's we who do something for God. All right, so they get it completely backwards. All right? Jesus gave us baptism as his way of coming to us and bringing us into his grace, washing us from our sins, adopting us as children of God, and receiving us into his church. All right? So God is the one acting in baptism. But if you're in the Baptist church, God's not doing nothing. Baptism is just kind of like an audiovisual aid. It's just something you do to remind you that you have to give your heart to Jesus. And that's the important thing. Baptism means nothing. Right? Even though the Bible, every time the Bible talks about baptism, it says incredible things about what baptism does. Yet, for the Baptists, it doesn't do anything. And what matters is what you do. And you got to give your heart to Jesus. You got to get yourself born again. Now, do you see what that does? It takes the glory away from God and it places it on man and what man does. It glorifies man's ability to please God. Whereas the real gospel always glorifies God, and we are the beneficiaries of God's action. So it's backwards. How did they get it so wrong? Because instead of hearing what the Bible actually says, they filter the Bible through their own humanistic preconceptions. And they get it backwards. Alright? So baptism is absolutely of no use to a Baptist. And that's God's little joke, by the way. That people who don't believe that baptism is good for anything are called Baptists. You know. So, three quarters of the Protestant world believes the same thing as the Baptist did. Right? Three quarters of the Protestant world. So, the gospel, the real gospel, which is all about what God has done for us, not what we do for God, but what God has done for us, that always gives God glory. Alright, so there we are in verse 5. Now, Paul gets down to brass tacks. He states the problem. Alright, in verse 6. I'm amazed, that ye, you all, are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He says, I'm shocked that so quickly you guys have removed yourselves from God, and even though God has called you into the grace of Christ, you've removed yourselves from it, and you've attached yourself to a different gospel. What happened? Well, after Paul had been in Galatia and he had established these churches on the gospel, taught them, set them up, got them going, established elders in every congregation and got the ball rolling, Paul left and went elsewhere. And then after Paul left, these wise guys from Jerusalem show up. They are Jewish Christians, right, from Jerusalem. So they're boasting about how they know Peter and they know John and they know all the apostles, you know, and this Paul guy, you know, he's all right, but you know, he's kind of out there. You know, you can't really trust Paul. You know, he means well, but he's so desperate to get you to become Christians that he's making it too easy for you. What you need to understand is that before you can be a Christian, you have to be a Jew. You have to be circumcised. You have to eat kosher food. You have to keep the law of Moses. And then you believe in Jesus, and that closes the deal. So what they're doing is, and this is what works righteousness always looks like in the church when it rises up. You know, it's never as bold as salvation by works. You know, nobody admits that. What it always is this. Instead of Jesus becoming the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, Jesus becomes the ultimate additive. It's your works to which you add the magic ingredient, Jesus. And the combination, works plus Jesus, equals salvation. Right? You know, so it's like, remember back in the 60s and 70s, there was commercials on TV for STP oil treatment. Add a can of this to your car and it'll purr like a kitten, right? STP was the ultimate additive. You know, you threw it in wherever you throw things like that, and your car purred like a kitten. Well, works righteousness, whether it's Roman Catholicism, or whether it's Protestant fundamentalism, or however it rears its head, liberal social justice activism, right? However works righteousness rears its head, it always says, you do good works, and then you believe in Jesus too. He's added. And the combination of your works and faith in Jesus spells salvation. Now, here's the thing about that. It cancels out Jesus completely. Cancels him out. So that, you know, people who subscribe to works righteousness, they all claim they love Jesus. But they don't. Right? They don't. Because they rob God of glory and they rob Jesus of what he has done to redeem the world. And they put in the place of Jesus their own sincerity, their own good works, their own decision for Jesus. However you call it, they believe in a different gospel. It's a gospel of works plus faith. That's not a gospel at all. And that's what Paul says. It's a different gospel. He says, how you've removed yourself from Christ to another gospel. And then he says in verse 7, which is not another. So he says, you've bought into a different gospel. And then he says, not that there is any other gospel, but there are some which trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So these clowns came into town from Jerusalem, claiming to be great Christians, claiming to rub noses with the apostles themselves, the guys who were with Jesus. You know, Paul, he says he saw Jesus and everything like that, but you know, it could have been a magic mushroom, you know. But we know the guys who really knew Jesus. Peter and James and John. We know these guys, you know.
In defense of some Christians who Well, and Lutherans fall into this too.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're unaware of the works of righteousness that they're doing.
Right.
That's the problem.
Right. Yeah. They're unaware.
The pastors are not telling them that.
Right. And even when pastors are telling them, half the time people are not hearing. You know, when I think about what I say and what people hear me say, you know, I'm often shocked. You know, I'm often shocked that you thought that I said that. You know, people swear, oh, pastor said blah, blah, blah. What? I wouldn't say that. I wouldn't say that if you paid me to say it. I wouldn't say it. But this person, because everybody comes with filters in their minds. And everything that they hear, they pass through these filters. You know, and sometimes when it gets through to the other side, it gets through the filters into their brain, it's very different from what was actually said. You know, have you ever been sharing the gospel with someone and telling them about the love of Jesus to redeem them, and they say, well, that sounds very judgmental. That sounds very hateful, right? How do they get that? Right? Where do they get that idea from? And how can they hear you when you're talking about the love of Jesus for sinners? How can they say that you're judgmental? And how can they say that you're hateful? Right? Because in their worldview, anybody who doesn't accept everyone for everything is a hater and a judger. And so if no matter how much you talk about Jesus and the love of Jesus, they can only hear it as hate speech and judgmentalism because, number one, they have no faith, right? And number two, they are utterly ignorant of God's word, right? And number three, they have bought hook, line, and sinker the modern secular worldview of everyone accepts everyone and everything without judging, right? So people hear what they want to hear. So even in churches where the pastors tell the truth, there are always some people who don't understand what he's saying. They don't get it, you know. But it's true. People are not, they are not aware, oftentimes, of their works righteousness. Right? And you know, there's a thing in Pieper's Dogmatics. There's a phrase, a felicitous inconsistency, or what we would say, a happy accident. Sometimes people who are involved in things that are hurtful, like, you know, being under the papacy, they kind of accidentally believe the truth. You know? And they are protected. You know? They're just like, you know, I gotta be a Roman Catholic. I gotta go to a Catholic church. Okay, Catholic, 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 right? But somehow or other, despite all of the crazy things that the papacy believes, all the works righteousness, somehow there are people in that church who manage to trust in Jesus Christ and to trust in what the Bible says as the Word of God.
Well, that happened to me recently because a Roman Catholic says, well, in your religion, do you have Easter? And I looked at them like, you gotta be kidding me. Well, what's the difference between Catholics and Protestant, Lutheran? And then when I start telling them, they look at me like, I don't believe that stuff.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. And it's a happy accident. You know, there are people in churches that do not teach the truth properly. There are people who accidentally or through a felicitous inconsistency, they somehow cling to Jesus despite the errors of their church. Now, should they understand the errors of their church? Yes. Should they leave that church and come to a true church? Yes. But it still fills my heart with joy to know that there are people in churches that I would never go to who still, even though by accident, they believe in Jesus. So, you know, so you can have the most rabid fundamentalist, you know, Duck River Baptist Convention, you know, we're so conservative that we have strokes over it, you know. And yet there are some people in those churches that just love Jesus. And, you know, you can meet Roman Catholics, and, you know, a lot of Roman Catholics. The thing about Roman Catholics that's so common is they don't know nothing about nothing. They are completely ignorant. You know, they know that there's a word, Bible, but they've never been near one. And they don't even really understand that the readings from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Mass are taken from the Bible. You know, they're so ignorant of their faith that when you talk to them, it's astonishing. It's astonishing how ignorant they are. All right, because in Roman Catholicism, the only thing that matters is that you are a Catholic. I'm a Catholic, and I, you know, I am under the papacy, and therefore I'm safe. You know, that's it. That's why very few Roman Catholics ever convert to anything else. Because for a Roman Catholic to leave the Roman Catholic Church, it's like stepping out of the hospital onto a highway, you know. And so, you know, their trust is in the church. They trust that this institution called the church is the place of safety. Such as it is. I mean, they're still going to spend thousands of years in purgatory, you know. But in the way that a Roman Catholic thinks about salvation, it's all wrapped up in the church. Jesus is a remote kind of guy. He's up there and everything like that, and he is the Savior and everything like that, but it's all about the church and the Pope, you know. That's what really matters. So, but then every once in a while you meet some Catholic, and they love Jesus. They believe the Bible. And, you know, now it would be better for them if they would leave the Catholic Church and come to a Lutheran church. But, you know, we're still happy to know that out there are Christians. You know, you don't have to be a Lutheran to be saved. Right?
It helps.
But you know, that's one of the things that people say. Well, you think that only Missouri Synod Lutherans are saved. Nobody ever said that, right? Nobody ever said that except people who are looking to find fault with us. We believe that there are Christians in every church, right? But we believe that because of the false teachings of those churches, they are like people who every morning when they get up and they have a glass of orange juice, they pour a little bit of antifreeze in the orange juice, just a tiny little bit of antifreeze, and they drink it. And you almost don't even notice. But over time, it builds up, and pretty soon it kills them. Right? And so that's what false doctrine does. It's like a little, you know, a little bit of antifreeze in your orange juice. You almost don't notice it, but it's slowly killing you. It's slowly turning you away from glorifying Jesus and trusting in yourself in some way, shape, or form. So he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, a different gospel, which is not another, not that there is any other, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And then he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. The Greek word is anathema. Let him be accursed. So if I come to town and I preach a different gospel than the one I already did preach to you, I'm cursed. And if an angel comes down from heaven and preaches anything different than what I preached to you, that angel is cursed. The Galatians are sitting there in church listening to Paul's letter being read going... Right? So Paul's not finished yet. He says in verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Right? So if anybody teaches you anything different from the gospel that you have already received, the Christian faith, that person is cursed. That person is cursed. Yeah, but Pastor, such a nice guy. I don't care. So that's one of the things where we get ourselves into confusion. Because we look at the outward thing. And many false teachers do this. They know that people are impressed with an outward show of niceness and piety. Oh man, Pastor, I was talking to this guy and he's blah, 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 and he's such a nice guy, you know? And he has nice kids and a nice wife and they're so friendly and they're so enthusiastic. And I'm waiting for it, you know? And he was saying to me, that, he has never really joined the Lutheran Church, even though he has great respect for the Lutheran Church, especially the Missouri Synod. But he's never joined because he cannot accept the doctrine of the real presence in the Lord's Supper. So, Pastor, why do we have to make such a big deal about that? I mean, can you imagine how great it would be to have a guy like that and a family like that in our church? And I'm thinking to myself in my head, it would be hell on earth to have people who reject the real presence of Christ come into our church and come in as unbelievers in what we believe in. That would not be good at all, right? Oh, but Pastor, such nice people. Now, I like nice people, right? I like nice people. But nice doesn't cut it when it comes to God, right? When it comes to God, what cuts it is truth versus error. You see, if you have a less than perfect life, which we all do, you screw up, You make stupid decisions. You get involved with things that you shouldn't. We all do these things. There's still hope for you. But when your doctrine is bad, there's no hope for you until you leave that false doctrine. There's always hope for a weak Christian might get stronger through the grace of God. But if you persist in false doctrine, there's no hope for you because you're dead. You're dead by your false doctrine. And your false doctrine is preventing you from improving. Right? And so, you know, Luther talks about this in his commentary on the book of Galatians. He talks about, you know, how some people want to say the important thing about Christianity is that it makes you a good person. It teaches you how to be a good person. And they say, that's what we should really focus on and not worry so much about doctrine. Luther said, doctrine is life. If you don't have the doctrine, all of your niceness and all of your good peopleness will not avail you on the day of judgment. You will be damned. Right? No matter how nice you are, you will be damned because you did not believe the gospel that Jesus Christ has sent to you. Right? So Paul, he doubles down. If anybody teaches you anything other than what I have already taught you, they are under the curse of God. Right? And now some people accidentally, without knowing any better, they go to some church and they never really thought about these things. They never really get involved in theological discussions. And they just go to church and they believe in Jesus and they don't really know any better. And then you talk to these people and they're like, huh, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. Well, now they've got to do something about it. You know? Now they've got to do something about it. They were innocent in the sense that, you know, I remember one time somebody told me this story. They were talking to a person who was a member of a ELCA Lutheran church, had two women pastors, and they were thinking, the church at the time was thinking about gay marriage, and this person said, you know, how can you be a member to this elderly person? How can you be a member of a church like that, where you know that they no longer believe what you were taught in your catechism as a kid? And this person says, and I'm trying to remember the story because it's kind of faded in my memory, but person said, when I go to church, I close my eyes and pretend that it's 1955. That's what this person said. You know, I've been a member of this church since I was a kid. You know, so yeah, I know that things are not good, but I just close my eyes and pretend that it's 1955. Wow.
That's great.
No. Honey, it ain't 1955 anymore. I wish it were. Because I was awful cute in 1955.
I was still in school.
Yeah. So in verse 10, he says, do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You see, what the opponents of Paul were teaching was, you know, the reason why Paul taught you that salvation is a free gift of grace alone without your works is that he's trying to please you. He's trying to influence you to become Christians. He's making it easy for you so that you will adopt it. You know, Paul is being a people pleaser. And he's telling you what he thinks you would like to hear so that you will accept his teachings. And so Paul says, do I sound like a people pleaser now? Right? Do I sound like a people pleaser now? And of course the answer is no. All right, now, let's see. We've got 5 minutes left. Verse 11. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, so he tells a little biography here. He says, I certify you. That means I make you know. I reveal to you. I make you to understand that the gospel that I preach to you is not after man. It's not a human opinion. Right? And I didn't receive it by taking catechism lessons from Peter and James and John in Jerusalem. I didn't receive it of a man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, the gospel that I preached to you, I heard directly from Jesus Christ, who revealed it to me when he called me to be an apostle. And this is, you know, the story of the conversion of Paul on the Damascus Road, Acts chapter 9, where Paul is a Jewish persecutor of the church. He's going to round up Christians and put them in chains in Damascus. And on the road to Damascus, Jesus Christ appears to him, converts him, and calls him to be an apostle. And you know, you can read about that in Acts chapter 9. So here he says, so first of all, the gospel that I preached is not a humanistic message. It doesn't come from man. It's not a human opinion. The second thing is, I did not receive it from any man. I wasn't taught it by any man. I was taught it by Jesus Christ himself, who appeared to me and revealed it to me. So, you're getting this message that I preach to you straight from Jesus Christ to you, through me. Alright? That's where he comes down. So let's summarize here as we come to the end of this. First of all, he gives the apostolic greeting and he summarizes the apostolic gospel. He gave himself for our sins. Then he shows that he marvels that the Galatian Christians have fallen away from Christ so fast because some guys came to town with a different gospel, which is no gospel at all, because any gospel that contradicts the real gospel is not a gospel. It's a false teaching. So he says, I'm shocked how fast you guys have bought into a lie. And then he says, whoever contradicts this gospel is under God's curse. And now he returns to himself because his opponents have been saying dismissive things about him. So he says, listen, the things that I preach to you, I heard straight from the mouth of Jesus Christ himself. I'm an apostle and I heard these things from Jesus himself. My preaching is not dependent upon Peter and James and John. I heard it from Jesus himself. So when you hear me, you're hearing Jesus. And when you diss me, you're dissing Jesus. Right? And so that's where we'll leave it. Next week we will begin with verse 13. Verse 13. Let's say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.